Well, half of you are. If you're recently baptized and receiving, if you've recently received the Holy Ghost, then we have growth class going over in the other building. And also, if you're emerging in the teen group, you're just turning 13, then you are eligible also to take part. Brother Reggie and Brother John Hagedorn are teaching over in the other building. Praise God. We're continuing tonight a study of the book of Proverbs, and we're looking into life qualities that are derived from the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God. And tonight we're going to read in Proverbs chapter 11 and begin in verse 24. Proverbs 11 and 24. And what we're going to do as we make our way through here, we're doing a topical study. We're dealing with things that are symptomatic of having begun to walk in the wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God. And there are things that begin to develop in your life. One of those things is integrity. We've talked about that in the last few services. We've talked about humility and all of the good things that accrue unto your life as you walk in humility. And tonight we're going to talk about things that have to do with material or physical possessions and your relationship with money, because that is affected by biblical wisdom. Praise God. And so let's just start in 11 and 24. And would you say, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. And this is the beginning of a discussion on biblical economics, or this first section of this is just on something we might call generosity. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify your name, O God, and thank you for your word, the goodness of it, the power of it, privilege of handling your word tonight, O God. We bless your name and give you thanks. Praise God. And so these life qualities that are defined by the book of Proverbs are things that we want in our lives. And we want the wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God and the good things that come because of that. Can't go back and recap or rehearse where we've been, but I really do believe that every one of us would like to have all of these good things transpiring in our lives. One of the first life qualities that we want to talk about in regard to material things is generosity. And generosity is something that is more and more a rarity in our culture and in our world, and that is because people tend to, in a secular world or a humanistic frame, they tend to have more of a scarcity mentality rather than a mentality of abundance. When you have a mentality of abundance, you realize, And it transfers or generalizes not only in regard to your money and your material possessions, but in the way you deal with life and relationships. And we've talked about this before. We've talked about it in terms of having a zero sums concept of life. And if you have a zero sums concept of life, then you only see life as winning and losing. If someone wins, then you lose. So everything, every relationship you have is confrontational or adversarial, because you can't let the other person win. But when you have an abundance mentality, you have win-win situations. And we both can win, and you can have more people to love, because the more people you have to love, the more love there is. With a scarcity mentality, people are jealous and possessive, and they don't want you loving other folks. They just want you loving them because they think there's a zero-sum condition with love. And if you get some, there's less for them. But that's not how love works. Love works better when there's just gazillion people to love. Because we have an abundance mentality because of the word of God. Well, praise God. So if you're going to have children, have 12 children. Just more love. Call Richard Almond in Baton Rouge before you do that. Once a year, Sister Almond takes a trip to Africa or Europe or somewhere all by herself. Just because she's got 12 kids. And she needs it. Praise God. So everyone say an abundance mentality. How many of you know that with God there is an abundance? How many of you really know that with God there's no lack? How many have found that God has plenty and that God is merciful in abundance and God has love in abundance and the good things of God just keep getting better? Have you found it to be that way? Praise God. Well, with God and our understanding of God, there is an abundance mentality. Now, we want to take a little trip. We're going to take a little diversion here into the New Testament just to nail a few things down. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 19. And everyone say, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth. Okay, now don't get ahead of me, but realize that there is teaching in the Bible about storing up like the ant and being wise. And so this doesn't mean in a totalitarian way, no savings, because that would be foolish even according to biblical teaching. But where we're going with this is don't let your heart be tied up in worldly treasures. Praise God. Say, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now look at your neighbor and point your finger at them, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we understand that the admonition of the scripture is to lay up your heart's treasure in heavenly things. Treasure up a lot of love. Treasure up lots of relationships. Treasure up dear friends and close associations and mercies and kindnesses. Well, praise God. Now, because there's not anything else you can take with you from here over to the other side. And if you'll do that, that's where your heart will live. But if your treasure's in your bank, that's where your heart will live. And oh, what a small, tiny world for your heart to live in. What a jaded and cold world. But let's see what Jesus has to say here. Down to verse 24. Would you say, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Isn't it amazing? Out of all the things that God could choose to place in contrast to loving and serving God, he chooses money. Because the word of God declares that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so money is a very powerful thing in our lives. And when God says it gets down to fundamentals are elemental things, he said, you're going to be making a choice over God, or you're going to be making a choice for God or for money. That's where the rubber's going to actually touch the road. At some point, you're going to choose God or material things. And so verse 25, he says, well, don't worry about what you eat or drink or put on. The life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. Verse 26, look at the fowls of the air. He says, I take care of everything in creation. Remember, God has an abundance mentality in his creation and in his dealings with his people. Praise God. So he admonishes us here, don't give any thought in verse in verse 27. You can't get taller by worrying about it. Verse 28, look at the lilies of the field. They don't work. They just stand there and look beautiful. And in all of Solomon's glory, he didn't have rags like those lilies. Okay? So the admonition is that you need to look first for the things of God. Verse 33, would you say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, has anybody seen a connection between your pursuit of God and the good things that have happened in your life? Is there anybody here that can say, I began to pursue the things of God. I started working harder for the kingdom of God than I did for a dollar bill. And God gave me the kingdom and a dollar bill. Well, praise God. And good things begin to accrue to you as you set your heart on the things of God. Now, one other passage here in the Gospels, Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 33. Somebody say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, young ladies, how do you catch the perfect man? Young men, how do you catch the perfect young woman? Working hands, how do you get the best job? All right. That's good. Mom and dad, how do you achieve the things you want to achieve in your home? That's right. This is a boilerplate for everything. And all these other things will be added to you. He doesn't diminish the other things. He doesn't say don't want them. He doesn't say you can't have them. He just says let the kingdom of God be the priority in your life regarding everything. Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 33. If you do good to those that do good to you, sinners do that. Verse 34. If you lend to those that are going to pay you back, sinners do that. Verse 35. But I want you to love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing. You always need to have a project in your life where you're helping somebody that cannot help you. Now, some of you are thinking, I can't afford to help anybody. I'm going to wait for just a moment for the irony of that statement to hit you. What happened with the loaves and the fishes? They didn't have anything. But the little crummy bag lunch they did have, they put it in the hands of God, and then everybody had some. And that's the mathematical process of the kingdom. You ought to always have a project in your life where you're helping someone that will never be able to repay you. Doing something good for somebody else is the very best way to get up out of your doldrums. And the fastest way to depression and distress is to be so focused on yourself that you don't have time or energy or means to do anything for anybody else. Well, praise God. Somebody will be glad when Proverbs is over. I tell you, Proverbs is as bad as James. It meddles. It'll get all up in your business. Well, we'll be in Nahum before you know it. So, we were in 33. And verse 36 in Luke 6. Be merciful like God is merciful. Verse 37. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Verse 38. Everyone say give. And it shall be given unto you. Well, God, if you would pour out a great blessing on me, I would give. No, you're backward. What does he say? We say, give, and it shall be given unto you. You've got to initiate the process. How did the loaves and fish get multiplied? The kid, the bubble over the kid's head is saying, I'm going to be hungry until supper time. And I'm the only person in this whole crowd of fools that thought to bring a bag lunch. Thank you, Mom. And now Andrew is giving my bag lunch to this itinerant teacher. But it was when it was laid in his hand that it was multiplied. Praise God. We're just talking about the kingdom of God. How is it going to be given unto you? Say, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Praise God. Does anybody want something good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over? You want somebody to give. What's the catalyst? What starts that process? That's how it starts. For with the same bucket that you use to measure it out to others, it'll be measured out to you again. With the same amount that you're giving out to someone else, if you don't have anybody in your life that you're giving to or doing for right now, it's reciprocal. It's not going to come back to you. All right. Praise God. Well, we're just reading scriptures. Got to be good. That's all we're doing is reading. This is a biblical philosophy, like the Sabbath day. You know what the Sabbath day is in part about? The Sabbath day, in part, is about sitting at your window. Now, if we were in Israel, we know that today the Sabbath day rest is the Holy Ghost down on the inside. But that Sabbath day that he gave them, he said it's a sign to you and to your children that you are the people of God. He said it will be a sign to you through your generations. You know what that sign said? It said we are the people of God and we trust God. You're looking out your window at a perfectly beautiful day. You've got a long list of things that have to be done. You've got planting that has to be done, or you've got harvest that has to be done. But God anticipates the nature of man, and God says, I don't care if it's planting time or harvest time. You rest on the Sabbath. You observe the Sabbath. And what it says is, I know that it's God that brings forth the harvest. I know that it's God that causes the plants to grow and the harvest to come in. And that extra day that I work won't at all have an effect on the production of this harvest field. But if I yield it into the hands of God, then God, through faithfulness, is going to bring something good to pass. And it's amazing how much commentary there is in the Word of God about money. Because God gives you a little something just to see how you're going to perform, how you'll operate with it. Praise God. Well, let's look at the epistles just quickly at Philippians chapter 4 and see what Paul has to say. And then we'll go on to the Proverbs. And we're actually going to talk about giving tonight, and we're going to talk about tithing and offerings, and just in passing, touch on those things. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, I'm not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, I'm happy when I have it, and I'm happy when I don't. And all that says is my victory has finally ascended beyond my circumstances. I've got victory that's bigger than the pressure of the day. I've got victory that is not subject. Friend, if you're subject to the vagaries of life and the ups and downs of life, your experience in God is going to be like a roller coaster ride. But if you ever get a vision of the fact that God's got it all in control, your experience in God is going to be a level highway. It doesn't matter what life does. Whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Praise God. Paul says in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And he says in verse 13, I can do all things. Somebody say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that is one of the most widely used scriptures out of the Word of God. And it is used, and I don't have a bone to pick with you if you use it for all kinds of other things. But if you want to talk about it in context, it's talking about your financial situation or your material situation. Because Paul is talking to some people about giving. And he says, listen, I can do with it, I can do without it. I've learned to, whatever my situation is, therein to be content. He said, I've got this thing down, this living for God thing. I'm happy. I'm with David. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't matter what kind of day that it's going to be. Paul said, I've got all that down. But this is where we find that passage that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when I'm down and when I don't have what I need to pay the bills, or when I'm in a tight spot, or when I've made it a decision for God and that decision for God has put me in a very humble situation, I'm not moved by that humble situation. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost whether you live in a shack or whether you live in a mansion. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost whether you're driving a 1955 Ford or you're driving a big old brand new SUV. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is real, and the Holy Ghost is good. And the name of Jesus is powerful in my life. It doesn't matter how much money I'm making an hour, and it doesn't matter what my bank account looks like. Now, you've got to get there. If you're down in the doldrums tonight because you don't have enough money, you haven't had a vision of God. Let me say it again. If you're depressed because of your financial situation tonight, you've lost the victory in God. You're making that dollar bill bigger than your God. And you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one or hate the other. Cleave to one and despise the other. Tonight, if you're busted flat, you got to have joy in your life. You're not going to make it any other way. If you're down to your last dollar, if you never get sick, how can God be your healer? If you're never in trouble, how can God be your deliverer? And if you're never broke, how can God give you a financial miracle? Oh, you want a financial miracle on top of a financial miracle. Yeah. Like from glory to glory, from faith to faith. That's what you want. Praise God. Well, I'll just tell you, some of you have a calling in God. The Bible says the poor you will have with you always. That means somebody's got to bear the burden of being poor so the rest of us can help out. That may be your calling. That's not exciting, is it? Let me tell you, one of my favorite pictures is a picture on Sister Sutton's desk, and it's these three girls in a bathtub. But it's not porn or anything. They're little bitty kids. Okay? They're little tiny babies. Okay, I wanted to get your mind. Don't you hate it when people testify about, I had this vision when I was in the shower. It was like, hey, listen, let me give you a little bit of testifying 101 here. We don't know. We don't care what kind of condition you were in. Just give us the message. We don't want to know you were in the bathtub when you got the vision, because that's what we see. We don't want to see that. Just say, I heard from God. Don't say, I was in the shower and God spoke to me. We don't want to know that. This is testifying 101. But behave, Roderick. But I looked over there today, matter of fact, and I saw that. And Lindsay had just gotten out of the hospital, and she had bangs across there, and she's fat. She's real fat. And they had put an IV in her head. and because they couldn't get it anywhere else, and they just whacked her hair and put that thing in her head. And you can't see around them in the picture. So all you see is these three little babies, and old Megan's doing some kind of a baby thing there, and Ashley's got a big smile, and they're just cute, and I'm biased. But you can't see that in that bathroom, the floor's rotted, the walls are crumbling. If you could back out, the old house is sitting on its foundation. And Brother Mike, all you could do is get a bulldozer, son. You couldn't help this house. People would walk in and they'd say, nice carpet. We made a decision to go work full time for the church. And my pastor said, that's what he wanted me to do. I said, okay. And then we went home and tried to figure out how we could do that. Because the kids were little. Sister Sutton and I were both working. And I was putting my whole paycheck in the bank every week. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. We had bought our first home. We had a rental home. And we were just starting to cook, you know. And you want me to work full-time at the church? Oh, well, you got any idea what the compensation is going to be? Uh-huh. So we went home, and I said, honey, we need to find an old house. I mean an old house in a bad neighborhood that nobody wants, but that has a big yard and is close to the church. And so that's what we prayed. We need an old, beat-up house. Now, we should have prayed, I want a great home just from some lunatic that doesn't know what it's. I mean, we just prayed bad, I guess. I know, because we got an old home in a bad neighborhood with a big yard and close to the church. We had two break-ins before we moved in. And then we got a 90-pound shepherd, and we never had another break-in. Woo! He would shake the earth when he barked. Never had a bit of problem after that. Ashley's baby roller thing would roll downhill from the kitchen to the dining room and hit the wall. Sis Sutton would mop that floor and all the water would run down to that end of the house. Oh, we've suffered so much for the kingdom of God. See, that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you a sad story so you'll fork over some more money. I want to tell you how much I've sacrificed and how hard it's been. But see, I can't, because some of the sweetest memories I have are in that place. Some of the happiest times I can remember are in that place. Some of the best fellowship I had was in that crummy little house. And Brother Warren, every night, I made the back porch into a bedroom. That's a long time ago. And I'm still not any good with sheetrock. But every night I'd go to bed looking at the seams in that sheetrock, thinking, you're lousy, Sutton. You're terrible. You need to go to school and learn how to do sheetrock. Do you hear me? The condition of your house cannot determine the condition of your victory. And you will make that day as joyous and as powerful as it can be by choice and by decision. Praise God. That is if you're seeking the kingdom. But if that wallet determines your joy and your victory, some days you're going to have victory. Some days you're not. But I'll just tell you this. You can have $1 million in the bank tonight and be miserable. You can have a heartache that your checking account can't mend. How many of you know that to be a fact? But I'm telling you this, if God gives you joy and you're walking in joy, you can walk in joy with an empty wallet or a fat wallet or a crummy house or a great house or a lousy car or a great car. And if your material things, you'll excuse me tonight, but if your material things are controlling your level of victory, can I suggest to you that you are about that deep? You are superficial and you will die from superficiality. You've got to sink some roots down in an altar. But if you ever get a drink from what he has to offer, I'm telling you, you can stand with Paul and say, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. But God is God and God is good all the time. Well, praise God. I'm not being insensitive to the pressure you're feeling. I know that there's pressure that comes with that. I let my wife worry about that. Fellas, your wife will worry enough for both of you. And you can go on and be free. Oh, I got up, shut up. She's back in the room. Praise the Lord, sweetie. No, I wasn't talking about you. Okay. Philippians 4 and 19. Somebody say, but my God, look at your neighbor and tell him, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, you may have a need, but I've got a God. Come on, does somebody know him that way? Do you know him that way? Do you know that he can handle every situation in your life? Paul said, don't worry, children. You got a need, but I've got a God. My God is bigger than your need. My God is bigger than your trouble. My God is bigger than the thing that you've been hungry for. Does anybody believe that? Is there anybody in the house that literally has an abundance mentality? You just believe it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of it. Praise God. Now, let me tell you, I'm not talking, you got to understand this. An abundance mentality is not going to help you if you're a financial idiot. I've got an abundance mentality. Tomorrow I'm going out, I'm going to buy a Hummer. Oh, I'll buy a Hummer limo. Because I've got an abundance mentality and God's going to take, preacher told me I could. No, I'm not Reverend Ike, and that won't work. That won't work. I'm not saying you can't have the Hummer or the Hummer limo, but it has to reflect the income that you have. If you've got a fantastic income, you might could afford something like that. Praise God. Some of you that feel like you're kind of poor, people in third world countries would look at your situation and look at you and trade with you in a heartbeat. They think you're just fabulously wealthy. The poor in America are some of the wealthiest people in the world. Yeah, you didn't respond very well to that, but I'm telling you. Praise God. Everybody say, you have a need. I have a God. Now, I'm not giving you a philosophy that says you can walk off and buy things that you don't have the money for and can't repay and then go down the tubes on it. It's not what I'm telling. That's not an abundance mentality. That's just foolishness. Praise God. You should always live beneath your means. You should always have a savings going on. You should always be in a position to help somebody else. Always. Praise God. This culture will get under your skin and into your mind, and you'll find yourself living at a level that stretches you and strains you every week or every month. You don't need to live like that. Let's talk about generosity in Proverbs. Chapter 11 and verse 4, verse 24. Proverbs 11 and 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but tendeth to poverty. And this lesson in generosity says, it looks like you're just throwing your money away. If the world came in here and, you know, I saw a great big old article in the Birmingham News a couple of years ago, and local pastors were complaining that people didn't tithe and didn't give offerings. And it would blow their minds if they came and visited a truly apostolic church. Because everybody that has the Holy Ghost and really loves God, they tithe. Everybody. That's one of the first things that happens to you. And if they came in and looked at you, if the world did, they would say, oh, you're just throwing your money away. Look at what you're doing. Oh, you're helping these people. Look at what you're doing. Oh, you're helping these folks that have a need. Look at what you're doing. You're scattered. But the Bible says there is that scattereth. It looks like you're just scattering your money, and yet it increases. It's amazing. It's one of those paradoxical things in the Word of God. It's like the more I help and the more I give, it. What did we read a while ago? Give, and it shall be given unto you. I can't outgive him. I'll tell you, I have tried. I cannot do it. I've been doing it for years. I can't outgive God. Some of you are afraid. I am not going to take up another offering tonight. I'm not going to do it. You're already past the storm. Don't worry. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. You're saving it because you're worried about, you don't want to give it away because you're worried that you won't have enough, and it tends toward poverty. But when you put it in his hand, and you, 11 and 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. It's not going to, although I do think the Holy Ghost weighs something, because people, when they pray through the Holy Ghost, they start keeping late hours and having lots of fellowship, and we all put on some weight when we came into the church. But that's not the kind of fat he's talking about. He's saying if you have this spirit of generosity, or this lesson of generosity in your life, there's going to be fatness in your life. And he's not talking about your waistline. He's just saying good things are going to come to you if you have a revelation of generosity. Somebody say praise the Lord. 11 and 26. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him. This is dealing with a man that has the market on the corn, and he's holding it to drive the price up. And he'll get a curse on himself. But blessing shall be on the head of him that selleth it. And so if you're in business, you do good to people, and you're generous not only in your personal life, but you're generous in your business life, and you don't squeeze the other person. It's not an adversarial thing with you. You don't have this heavy competitive thing going on all the time where you're in a bind and you're in a strain, because you know that your promotion and your blessing is not in the hand of these other people, but you know that your financial blessing and your well-being comes down to you from on high. And God said, if you'll take care of business on your end, he'll always take care of business on his end. 19 and 17 in the Proverbs. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You say, well, I gave and they never gave it back, and I'm tired of giving. I want to tell you that you never gave anything to somebody that was in need, and God didn't make a mark of it in his ledger. And you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to outgive God. You be a blessing to everybody you can be a blessing to, and God's going to keep records of that. Praise God. I just want you to know I've lent God a lot of money. And New Life Church has lended God a lot of money. We've bought God a lot of groceries. You say, well, you're helping folks? Yeah, we're trying to. We don't help everybody. You could liquidate everything in this house tonight, everybody's entire capital worth. You could liquidate it tonight and go pour it down the black hole of some government program. You wouldn't make a dent in their need, and you would have destroyed your life. And so you don't get connected with a black hole. But you do selectively and intelligently do your best to be in a position to help somebody else. And if you have pity on the poor, God's watching it, and you're lending unto God. 22 and 9, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Praise God. Okay, I'm almost done, and we haven't talked about tithing yet, so we're going to talk about it right now. Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs 3:9. Everyone say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Praise God. Charles and Marcus and Travis, could you help me? In the New Testament may serve you well. The first fruits is the tithe. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So if it's increase coming into your life system, if it's increase to you personally, then it is subject to tithe. And a tithe is tenth. The tithe or tenth is a system of giving instituted among God's people first with Abraham, and then with Jacob. It's perpetuated in the law of Moses. It's confirmed by Jesus, and it's indicated by Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. Everybody have one of these? Okay, we're not gonna read through all these because it's a little bit late in the hour. But I wanted to give you this so that you could just do a little study on this yourself. But in that first instance there, Abraham in Genesis 14 pays tithe to Melchizedek, the prince of Salem. And the second one with Jacob, when he encounters God, he talks about coming back to Bethel and paying tithe to God there. And then the law, Leviticus 27, and the law is instituted, and there's a tithing provision instituted in the law. I want us to look at Malachi chapter 3 before we go tonight. Malachi chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 8. Everyone say, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers and says, in tithes and offerings. So you really do want to sit up straight and listen to this, because if you are if you're not paying your tithe and offering, then you're robbing God. Not a position you want to find yourself in. If you're a visitor here or a guest, or if you're new to this fellowship, I want you to know that the vast majority of the people in this fellowship I would say way up in the 90s percentile are faithful in their tithes and in their offerings. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so we don't spend much time on this in a public forum. This is a rarity for us to deal with this on a Wednesday night. But when it's time. And this is not because the church is broke and I need you to be more proactive in that area. This is because this is part of these life qualities that we're looking at under the teaching of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And you want to be right with God in terms of stewardship, because we are God's stewards, and he looks at us in our relationships and judges our relationship with him. And he looks at us in our stewardship and gauges our faithfulness. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9. If you're behind in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now the remedy for that in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, or test me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. And here's that relationship, again, that reciprocal relationship. He said, you test me, you check me out, and you bring first into my house, give, and it shall be given unto you. You first bring into my house and see if I won't open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, is there anybody in the house that could, that has a little more room for blessing? Is there anybody that would like to literally have a little more blessing in your life? Can I suggest to you that the Word of God is very, very powerful in this area, and God responds to you when you give. Now, the latitude that you have is not in the tithe, because the tithe already belongs to God. There is no additional blessing associated with you paying your tithes. When you get your increase, whether you're a farmer and it's watermelons, or you're a cattleman and it's a cow or two, or whether you get a paycheck, the first fruits or the increase that you get, the tenth off of that belongs to God already. God gave it to you to judge your stewardship and your faithfulness. And so there's no extra blessing involved in that. That belongs to God already. But the place where you have a little latitude is in your offering. That's the place where you can, if you want to bring a dollar for your offering, that's your offering. If you want to bring five, that's your offering. If you want to give 2% or 10% or 20%, that's all up to you. You won't hear a thing from God about it. But he said, check me out. Test me. Try me. Prove me. I want you to know the blessing, and this enlarged blessing is associated with your offering. Because you can expand that. You can't expand your tithe. Yeah, a tithe is a tithe. That's it. Cut and dried. But you can expand your offering. And he says, check me out and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There won't be enough room to receive it. If this week you would find somebody and begin to sow into their life and begin to help them and begin to try to minister to them, immediately you would begin to see some sort of activity in that area of your life. I'm telling you, God says if you give, it will be given unto you. That if you lend to the poor, you've lent unto God. Praise God. And when you begin to give more in offerings, God begins to crank up the blessings on you. And it gets better. Verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Has the devourer been bothering anybody? Has anybody had any action out on the front line where you're living from the other side? Has the devil been coming around your house? God said, if you'll be faithful in tithes and offerings, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before her time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed. Praise God. Now, Jesus affirms tithing in the New Testament. We don't have time. Let's stand together and check out 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll see that Paul uses the typologies of the discussion from tithing in the Old Testament and talks about a system of giving and support for ministry in the New Testament. Praise God. We will continue this the next time we get together, and we'll talk about giving. You know any giving songs? No, just do Let It Rain. That's, you were going to do that? That's amazing how we connect like that. Praise God. Let's come down around the altar together. In the middle of a dry, fairly dry lesson on generosity, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. If you're first, come up close now. As soon as you get in this altar, I want you to begin to give God thanks for all the blessings in your life. Just begin to thank him. Begin to enumerate the blessings in your life. If you've got a good job, thank him for it. If the bills are paid, thank him for it. If God's blessed you and lifted you up, thank him for it. Come on. Come on, just begin to give God praise. Praise God. Praise God. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for every blessing. Thank you, God, that I've got food on my table and I've got clothes on my back. And and I've got a house to live in, my God. Thank you for this good job you've given me, oh God. Thank you, mighty God. I've got health in my body. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, what I want you to do right now is I want you to lift your heart up to God, and I want you to ask God to lay somebody or something on your heart that you can do as an act of generosity. Now, you may be, you know, you may be a broke teenager without any resource. You might be busted flat and not have any, but you know, let me tell you something. I can tell you right now, Sister Katie's grass needs cut. There's elders in this church that need a blessing. I'm not sending you on that assignment. I'm just using you for an example. But there's nobody in this altar that is without power to do good to somebody. An act of generosity doesn't have to be with money in your pocket, because you may not have any money. What can I do? Well, there's always something you can do. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to just pray and ask God to lay something on your heart or in your mind that you can do as an act of generosity to someone else. Praise God. Don't be afraid now. He's not going to hurt you. Praise God. Praise God. Did anybody catch anything there? Come on, if you caught something, if you know what you're going to do, lift up your hand. All right. Some of you just need to pray better now. Don't be resistant. Now, if you are really, really hard up, come to me. I can give you an assignment. Praise God. Praise God. Shake somebody's hand and tell them, God's been very good to me. And I want to be a blessing in somebody's life.